Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. The Holy Spirit spoke to Pastor John on the first day of January and told him to preach on the ever-worsening situation in the Middle East. In this first message, Pastor John parallels the destruction of the Warsaw Ghetto in 1943, when 40,000 Jews were slaughtered, with what is happening in the Gaza Strip in 2009. During World War II, the Jewish people were on the receiving end, and in 2009, the State of Israel is needing it out. The Jews retook Palestine in 1948 and pushed out the people living there. Which brings us to an all-important question. To whom does the land belong? Fortunately, the Bible provides the answer. It is all spelled out in the Old Testament and refutes the lies and unbiblical teachings of the Christian Zionists. This message is entitled Part 1, Fighting in the Gaza Strip. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 11th, 2009. And today I am going to bring a message that I probably never really have spoken as candid as I will be speaking today. Biblical truth concerning the state of Israel. Approximately a little bit more than a week ago, God spoke to me and said, I want you to address this event that is going on right now in the Middle East. We are now in the third week of the Israeli attacks inside the Gaza area. And there's a lot of different takes on this. And I'm asking you that you will hear what I got to say, look up the scriptures. I'm using a King James Version in English. If you live in another country, use a Bible that is true to the Greek text and the Hebrew text. Let's stand here and let's pray right now before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, that, Lord, I can stand here and that we have a platform and a pulpit. We thank you, Father God, that this message is not just in this building, but right now it's being broadcast around the world for anyone to pick up. And Father God, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to touch me, to touch the listeners, the viewers, touch us all, Father God, as we dig into this subject, what is right and what is wrong concerning the end times. And I thank you right now for helping us and for answering my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This outline is a little bit different than what I normally have had. And I'm going to be reading, and I'm going to be trying to read slow and methodically. And I really want us to get this message. Once upon a time, there was a group of people that were in the way of an invading army and became a source of irritation and nuisance to the invaders. The people were upset that they had been driven away from their homes, lost their jobs, and forced to relocate in a very cramped quarters that were surrounded by walls with armed guards outside. More than 500,000 people were crammed into this very small enclave that lacked water, food, medical care, and had sewers that flooded the streets. So many people were dying on a daily basis that it was impossible to bury each person in a grave. Instead, mass graves were used for the dead. 2 years after the refugee camp was created, the invading army was given orders to start reducing the population. As a result, some 6,000 to 10,000 people were sent to labor camps every day. The weak, sick, and elderly were taken to liquidation camps. After more than 6 months of clearing the camp, only 40,000 people remained, and the forced deportation stopped. The people in the camp dug tunnels, smuggling small arms and ammunition, because they realized that they were in a bad situation, and that if they did not take up arms to defend themselves, all of them would soon be taken away and possibly be killed. They knew of the invading army's superior forces when it came to tanks, artillery, and air power. The deportation started up again 1 year later. This time the people in the camp decided it was better to fight and die than to be taken alive and killed. When a detachment of the invading army arrived in the camp to round up some people, they were met with small arms fire and forced to retreat. The government of the invading army informed the world that terrorists had the audacity to attack a unit of peacekeepers, and extermination was the only way to deal with these people. It took the invading army 42 days to root out the people. Dive bombers struck day and night as tanks and infantry were used to kill men, women, and children. The fighting was fierce and went from block to block, house to house, until the entire camp had been reduced to a smoldering pile of rubble. None of the 40,000 people in the camp survived. The soldiers of the invading army were ruthless. Any person from the camp that was captured was tortured to death or thrown into one of the burning buildings. When the last person in the camp was dead, the government of the invading army issued a bulletin that was broadcast to the whole world. The last Jew in Warsaw has been exterminated, and the city is now free of Jews. If you look right now, you that are watching me live, but if you look here, and I'm trying to get this open, I can't get it open, but I don't need to get it open. Here we go. We have here a map of Poland. And on this side, would you see my red little dot right now is the Baltic countries. And this was Russia over here and the Ukraines, Czechoslovakia down here, and Germany on this side. And Warsaw was located in the southern part. I can't see because my glass is not that good, but they were situated here in the middle of the country. And let me just read this to you here. The camp in question was a Jewish ghetto in Warsaw, Poland. It was built in October 1940 and completely enclosed. The deportation of the labor and death camp started in July 1942 and ended later in the year. The uprising in the Warsaw ghetto began on April 19, 1943, 1 day before Adolf Hitler's birthday. The invading Nazi army took its revenge by sending in elite SS troops. Many SS soldiers died in fighting because the Jews realized that they were doomed and might as well take as many Germans with them as possible. If you wonder now, where are my sources for this? I tried to go on the internet and I found out there was not really that much on the internet. They had a bunch of stuff that were basically movies and books and so on. So I went to a Jewish history book that came out in the 1950s, and I looked up into my Swedish encyclopedia dating back to 1950. And this information that I simply cut down because there was much more to describe, came from that situation. Now, I want you to think about it. 66 years ago, in Warsaw, 40,000 Jews were slaughtered. 500,000 of them prior to that had been taken either to labor camps or extermination camps in Germany and killed, tormented, and so on. Now the question comes that I want to ask everybody here. Is the Gaza Strip a Palestinian ghetto? Many of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip were driven out from their homes in 1948 by the superior armed forces of Israel. The world is watching another ghetto 66 years later that is much larger and contains 1.4 million Palestinians who are being attacked from the air, shelled from the sea, invading the ground by infantry, tanks, and artillery. As I'm sharing this with you now, this is going on right now at this very moment. The Israeli army has resumed its attacks, and they are moving ferociously to try to get what they call the Hamas fighters out. The question is this. Should men and women, civilians, and children be sacrificed on a whole-scale basis like this? Can we really justify this biblically? Can we justify it in any way? Let me read the following points to you from my outline. Nazi Germany, if you studied the German history, they wanted Lebensraum, which means room to grow, and declared that Jews, Poles, and Russians were subhumans, driven out from the land so the German people could expand into the East. The German regime, Nazi regime, simply said this, Slavic people are inferior people, and they should be driven out, pushed back into Siberia, so that the German Nordic race could live in the Ukraine's and the Russian part of, actually the western part of Russia, which is very fertile, and have a nice open area and beautiful area to live. That's what the Germans said. Likewise, the Jews wanted their own nation and carved out what is today the State of Israel with stealth and war. And what now you see on your screen at home, and you see here in the sanctuary a map of Israel, and you also have a blow-up map of the Gaza Strip and so on, and I'll just let you look at that. It is not a whole lot to talk about on it. I'll just let you look at it. I'm going to be talking about this in the next few Sundays. But let me ask you this question. Would you say it would be right for some Jewish people meeting in the 1880s and simply saying this, we want to go back to the promised land, to Israel, and we know that this nation right now, Israel, is filled with other people who have lived there for 2,000 years. They had lived there, but we believe it is our land, and we are simply going to work on to drive them out, take away their homes, their lands, everything else, kick them out, build our nation, and simply say, we are back home after 2,000 years. Is that a correct biblical answer? Can we justify that with the Bible? The Germans claimed that they were a superior race and had a God-given right to expand at the expense of Jews and Slavic people. Likewise, the Jews claimed that God gave them the land that was first known as Canaan, then the promised land, then the land of Israel, and later as Palestine. But what is the truth? During World War II, prior to that, the Japanese had plans for America. Most of us might not even remember that from our history books, and most of the time that is not even taught. But the Japanese had a beautiful plan for America. They were simply going to invade America, and they were going to take every American living in California and in Oregon and in the state of Washington and push them back into the interior across the mountain ranges so that this on the West Coast could be a nice Japanese little colony where they could go on vacation, have a good time, and so on. Let me ask you this question now. Let's say the Japanese would have won the war, and they would have simply taken us living in California now and said, move over to Nevada. Move into the desert. Get out of this place. This is our place. And they were to use their tanks, infantry, and so on, and driven us out. Would you have sympathies? Well, I guess that's all right. The Japanese won California. Let them have it. You know, we can always start over in Nevada. Would you have gone for that? Would you have sympathies? Well, you know, they took our homes. They took our farms. They took all these things. I think we should make some resistance. And then when we started and said, well, you're going to resist this, suddenly now the Japanese government says, well, now, look, you are terrorists. You are a threat to the world peace. Now stay in Nevada, shut up, eat the sand, have a good time, but don't bug us. I don't think that any American would have taken that laying down. We would be an upset and simply said, it's our land. Now, let's look now and simply ask a question this. What does the Bible teach? Does Jewish people have the right to the land? Well, I'm going to take you all the way back to Abraham. Genesis chapter 32. And by the way, when you are listening to this now, I am not anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. We don't hate anyone. We want people to be saved. But you see, we got to do something right now. Let me really try to make a point. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, the Americans got really upset. We got upset to this country. I did not live here, but I've seen some of the war movies later. But you know, the entire propaganda, we had propaganda in this country. And the Japanese were called Japs. And movie after movie, you know, was made and said, hey, let's go in the Pacific, let's kill some Japs, let's just wipe them out. We call the Germans the Krauts. And, you know, it was an honor, you know, to just get a few Krauts and just cream them and kill them off. Did Jesus die for the Japanese people? He sure did. Did Jesus die for the German people? How about the Russians? How about the Jews? How about the Palestinians? Jesus died for every living human being on this planet. He was not a racist. He did not say, well, this group is better than the other. He simply, matter of fact, the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. God does not know black and white, yellow or green or whatever color we happen to have. We are simply people that He died for. His blood was shed for us. And we have no right to declare some people subhumans. Regardless of their behavior, we need to pray for them. The promised land was mentioned by God when he told Abraham, and Abraham was not a Jew. Hello? Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. He was from what today is called Babylon or Iraq. And God told Abraham, leave your birthplace and travel west of Canaan. Let's read now from Genesis chapter 12. If you pick it up, the first 7 verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all Jews be blessed. Is that what you read? And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. That means every race on this earth. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the soul that had got in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar to the Lord, who appeared unto him. What does the Bible tell us now? The Bible tells us that God said to Abraham, a Chaldean, I want you to get out of Chaldea, or Iraq, or Babylon, and I want you to travel west to a land that I will give you and your offspring. The question is now, did Abraham ever receive the land? Was he ever possessed of the land? No. He was a sojourner. He traveled there all his life. Turn to Genesis now, chapter 32. Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And we pick it up in verse 24. Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who in turn had 12 sons. God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. Genesis 32, verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. That was the Lord. It was Jesus. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob means swindler. Nice name. And he said, your name shall not be called no more Jacob or swindler, but Israel. For as a prince you have power with God and with men and has prevailed. Israel means to simply have power with God. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you do ask of my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place penile, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And he passed over penile, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, here's a name now, Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of thigh unto this day. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. The offspring of the 12 sons of Jacob became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We turn to Genesis chapter 49. That's Genesis 49. And you pick it up in verse 28. That's Genesis 49. In verse number 29. Let me get there. And I have to get there. Man, my Bible really is sticking today. There we go. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this it is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them. Notice now, we do not find the word Jew in these scriptures. We find now the tribes of Israel. Judah is one tribe. They were called Jews, but that's only one tribe. There are 11 more tribes. Now turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we find out now what happened to this family. It started a family and turned into a nation. So we turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and we want to pick it up in verse number 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Jacob and his sons went to Egypt. Joseph was there to care for them. We know the story. And they stayed there for 430 years. And this family of 12 sons simply in 430 years grew to approximately 3 million people. They became a nation in Egypt. Once they had got the strength, God used Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. Let's turn back now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus, the 3rd chapter. I want you to notice now as we read this. Moses and Aaron did not have a little meeting in the desert and say, you know, hey, Aaron, you think it's about time to leave Egypt? Yeah, I think it's time to leave Egypt. You know, God told us we're going to get to the promised land. Yeah, I know that. You know, we haven't been there for 430 years. Well, I think it's about time, you know, why don't we start building up some armed forces and get some finances to get it rolled up, and then we'll simply go in and we will take that land by force and we will establish our promised land. Never happened that way. Moses was not going to go back to the land. Matter of fact, he met God. Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and we start reading from verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, have heard the cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the crowd of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm going to be spending probably two or three Sundays on this subject. We're going to go through the Jewish history. I'm going to show you what happened in the second century prior to Jesus and the first century and so on. There's been a number of events happening. But here's what I want you to catch right now today. Who told Abraham to go to the promised land? God. Who told Moses to go to the promised land? God. Who is going to set up the 1,000-year kingdom? Who is going to set up things at the end time? God. No man can establish the promised land unless God has given his orders and God is doing the work. We read in the Bible where God said that I sent the hornets, I did this, I did that. I simply liberated the land from you. They helped out to some degree. But the liberation of the land of Canaan at that time was done supernaturally. Not with a sword, but supernaturally. God used Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And you're going to look at verse number 37 to 38. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they had grown from being a small group to a nation of some 3 million people. Exodus 12. 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. About 600,000 on foot, there were men beside the children and the women. And a mixed body went up with them, and the flocks and herds, even very much cattle. We now have some 3 million people in the desert, on the way to the promised land. Let's turn now to Numbers, chapter 14. That's Numbers, the 14th chapter. Some of you might be asking, now why is it important that we learn this? Well, as I'm going to develop this, let me just say this to you right now. The Antichrist is going to come out of Israel. And Israel is going to be the vanguard of the Antichrist system. I told you about the cuckoo bird years ago, and I'll tell you again about the cuckoo bird this time. The cuckoo bird lives in the northern part of the hemisphere. They have them in Europe too. And the cuckoo bird doesn't like to build their own nests. They are lazy. So the cuckoo bird lady gets pregnant, gets a few eggs, and she flies around and she puts her eggs into different nests of other birds. These birds do not understand, but this is not my egg, so these birds will simply sit on the cuckoo bird egg as at the same time they hatches their own. And the cuckoo bird is born in a foreign nest. Then when it matures and begins to fly, it leaves that nest and becomes now a cuckoo bird, not a swallow or not something else. Here's what the devil has done. And I really want you to understand this right now. The devil has taken his egg that he's going to hatch of the Antichrist. And where did he put it? In the middle of the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is today nourishing, encouraging, paying for, and promoting the Antichrist system. Once this man would take on a scene, he would stand up, move to the temple in Jerusalem, and simply proclaim he's said to be God, and then he will begin to persecute the Christians. I have shared in my writings and so on that he started with this man, Darby, in the 1800s, Schofield, you read about Schofield, and then we have Hal Lindsey and all the other people that have been pushing Israel, 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 pushing it on us. If you are loving God, you got to support Israel. It doesn't matter what they do. Support them. Support them. We are going to face a disaster called the tribulation. Why should we learn this now? Because we can hold back. They're trying to come forth before the time is. And we need to rescue Christians to understand, don't support the Antichrist system, but support the true church of Lord Jesus Christ. In Numbers chapter 14, I want to read from my outline first. After many miracles, Moses led the people to the border of the promised land. But when the people heard of different nations living in the land, they became angry and turned their anger toward Moses. God pronounced judgment on the people and decreed that only those 20 years old and younger would enter the promised land. Moses was not allowed to enter because of his disobedience. Out of the 600,000 men who left Egypt, only Caleb and Joshua were allowed into the land. Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, and against Aaron, the whole congregation said to them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. The people simply said, we don't care about this God. It's not working out. Let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were all them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And he spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which you pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. The defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I showed among them? And then God pronounces judgment. And we then pick it up in verse number 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory, and my miracle which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had not a spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring to the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then he says in verse number 28, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubt you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, said Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said shall be a prey, they will I bring in. They shall know the land which you have despised. If we look now in the latter part of the verse, the Israelites now got changed their tune. And they simply said, we're going to go up anyway. You read from verse number 40. And they rose up early in the morning, got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lord, we be here. We will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. God said nigh to them, all right, you blew your chance. You were going to go in, but you sinned. You're not going to make it. I'm going to have you killed in the desert. And then the people said, no, 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 no. We have sinned, we repent, and we will not do it in our own strength. Listen what happened. Moses said, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. When they turned away from the Lord, they could not have the land. But verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark had come to the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Moses did not leave. The ark did not leave. They went, what? In the flesh. They went in the flesh. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites that dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomforted them, even unto Hormah. The land was going to be taken by supernatural power. In Numbers, we already read Numbers 14, 32, 35, they were to wander there for 40 years. And now we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And I want to make a strong point here. And I pick it up in verse number 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he burned him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knows of his sepulchre unto this day. When God has spoken, man cannot change it and says, well, you know, we're going to do this or that. Moses sinned. God said, I forgive you. You're still mine, but you will not enter the promised land. You will not get into the promised land. Period. There are things that you and I have done in our personal lives. And God says, I have forgiven you, I am with you, but there are things that I will take away from you. You will not have this because of disobedience. Let me throw this out to you now because I know that there's going to be a storm after this message. But I'm going to bring it out in detail yet for you, but I'm just going to throw some things out today. When Jesus died on the cross, what was the last words he said? It is finished. In Hebrews chapter 6, we learn this, that the first covenant is done. Finished. We are now in the second covenant. Now, Jesus of the tribe of Judah on his mother's side, who did Jesus come to when he came to this earth? Did he come to the Eskimos? Did he come to the Polacks or the Russians? Who did he come to? He came to Israel. And he says in John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own received him not. The apostles, were they Greeks? Were they from South Africa? Where were the apostles from? They were Israelites. The 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost, what nationality were they? Israelites. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a Gentile church. It is a Jewish or Israeli church. We as Gentiles have been grafted in. But Christianity is not a Gentile church. We've been brainwashed here. Now, since the first covenant was done away with, prior to the first covenant, men and women could convert to Judaism. We have, for example, Ruth. She was a Moabite, and she's in the lineage of Jesus. She was a Gentile that converted to Judaism. But once Jesus died and rose, Judaism finished, done. Let me take you now to 700 years A.D., 700 years after Christ. There was a kingdom in Russia called Khazaria, or the Khazar Empire. Most people never heard of it. It was a huge, powerful empire. It lasted for over 400 years, from 700 to about 1100. The emperor of the Khazars looked into Islam and said, "No, I don't like that." He looked into Christianity and said, "No, I don't like that." He asked some rabbis to come up, and he said, "I like Judaism." Now, the empire in the Khazarian Empire became a converted Jew 700 years after Christ. They set up synagogues. They start to circumcise all the Khazar people, or the males. And the Khazars became what is known as the 13th tribe. And they became more Jewish than the guys from Israel. Well, when the Khazar Empire fell, it simply, the Mongols and others pushed the Khazars up into Russia, pushed them into Poland and Eastern Europe. And most people, actually most Jewish people living today, are not blood descendants from Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, but they are Khazar Jews. Historical facts. Now, Herzl and the Zionist leaders, most of them are Khazar Jews. Let me ask you this question now. Number one, the first covenant is out. Secondly, someone converts to Judaism 700 years after Christ. Does God have an obligation to the Khazar to bring them into the land of Israel where they had never been before? You remember Sammy Davis Jr., the dancer, actor? You know he converted to Judaism? Now, when he converted to Judaism, does that mean that God said, "Okay, Sammy," he's dead now, "Sammy, we're going to move you to Israel right now because now you're a Jew"? There was no obligation. And you see in there, the Christian church has been emotionally crippled because for the last 150 years, we have been taught Zionism. And we have not understood the Bible. And we have been sold something that is not true. I'm going to develop this further. I'm going to give you information, maps, all kind of things as I'll be teaching on this next Sunday or the following Sunday. But now look in the outlines. God's condition for the promised land. God's promise of the land of Canaan to the 12 tribes of Israel came with a condition that was recorded by Moses in the Torah, known as the law of the Old Testament to the Christians. However, it is ignored by most Christian leaders, by the majority of the rank and file of Christians, by rabbis, and the majority of the Jewish people. God told the children of Israel some 3,500 years ago that they would lose the land if they rebelled against him. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's Deuteronomy chapter 4. So much to talk about that it's impossible to pack it into everything I'm going to say here today. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 23. "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When you shall beget children and children's children, And you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do even the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke into anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left in number among the few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. God told Israel now, if you rebel, if you go against my statutes, you're going to lose the land. You see, this is the hammering hole we have from Hal Lindsey and his group. That God has a covenant as irrevocable and it has to be fulfilled. The covenant was conditional. If you're obedient, the land is yours. If you're not obedient, the land will be lost. If you look upon Israel today, and again, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm just stating facts. You will find that it's a secular country. Most of the people that were part of the Zionistic movement that are dead now were simply either agnostic or they were atheists. They didn't even believe in God. They believed in Eretz Israel, the dirt of Israel. They believed in their bloodlines. Israel today has the biggest prostitution organization, where we have thousands of young women from the Ukraine, from Russia, Poland, Czechoslovakia, and so on, that have been lured into Israel and are working there, and they are stuck. And the Israeli government does not help them. They're simply there. It is a trafficking in human beings that is unparalleled any other place. You will find homosexuality. You find all kind of things. There are very few people in Israel that are either reading the Old Testament. There are some Christian Jews there, but most of the people in Israel are heathens. They don't believe in God. They believe in themselves. And God simply said, you rebel, you lose the land. Then he says in verse number 29 to 40, that if they repented and came back, that he would restore the land to them. If you read from verse number 29, but if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things that come upon you, even in latter days, if you shall turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. God said, I will forgive you. Now, all of us that know some biblical history know that the 10 northern tribes lost the land in the about 700 B.C. And the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they were driven into Babylon about 100 years later, and they lost the land. And in Babylon, they repented, and God did bring them back. But only a remnant. There were approximately over 1 million Jews in Babylon after 70 years. And if you read in the Old Testament, you will find that only some 28,000 Jews returned to the land. The rest simply said, we like Babylon, we got business here, we are prospering here, we're not going to leave Babylon. And the Jews were not driven out of Babylon until 1600 A.D., when they were driven out. Look at my outline now. The children of Israel were repeatedly warned that the blessings of God and possession of the land would only exist if they walked with God. Any type of rebellion or turning from God would result in a loss of God's blessing and the land. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And by the way, I didn't write this morning, so you fuss with God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we pick it up in verse number 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, and vines, of fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you might dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he gave you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest we have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses, and dwelt therein. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver, your gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt for the house of bondage. And then he says this, but you shall remember the Lord your God, verse 18, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with his swear unto your father, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after the gods, and serve them, worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. You know what that verse tells us? God is anti-Semitic. Hello? He's speaking against the Jewish people. You can't do that, can you? But God said, and it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after the gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As a nation which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish because you will not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It is hard written, there's no doubt about it, what God has spoken. Israel can only hold the land if they are walking in obedience. Now, let me talk to you folks in Sweden a little bit and give the rest of you guys a history lesson. When Adolf Hitler set out his little war in the 1930s and decided to conquer a number of nations, they drew up a plan of relocating Swedish people. And this is on records. If you want to check me out, it's on records. And they simply drew a line of the area of Dalarna, which is about a little bit halfway up. And they drew a line right across Sweden there from Norway over to the Baltic Sea and said, we're going to conquer Sweden and we're going to take all the Swedes in the southern part, shove them up into the north, and then we're going to resettle the southern part with Germans so they have some more Lebensraum, room to live. Now, a lot of Swedish Christians, they are Zionists. And you might never have heard of this, but let me ask you this question. If that would have happened, would you have been happy living in Norrland right now and simply saying, well, you know, my parents used to live in Skåne, they lived in Stockholm and places like that. But, you know, we got driven out by the Germans. You know, they needed the land. You know, they just needed more room and space. So we're happy living up in the north when it's cold, we have few things to do, you know, but at least we are alive. Listen. Anyone moving in the flesh, trying to expand on somebody else's territory, you know what they are called? A thief. We have home invasions in California. When somebody come, a gang comes up, four or five people knocked on your front door and do a home invasion. And simply go sit down on the floor, we're going to take what we want. You don't say, oh, how wonderful. Bless your little hearts. While you're cleaning us out, let me cook a little meal for you. You will not take that. And yet, we don't understand what Israel has done in the Middle East. We are emotionally crippled. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. If you pick it up from verse number 15. Somebody says, well, I guess the pastor is getting too political. Well, the Antichrist system is very political. If you read about it in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you pick it up in verse number 15. God said, see. Who is he speaking to? Israel. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you the land whither you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce you this day, that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. 1948, when the state of Israel was formed, and they simply drove out the Palestinians and started a war. The Jewish people did exactly the same thing as the Israelites did when they had rebelled. God said, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. They said, we're going to go in the flesh. 1948 is not biblical prophecy fulfilled. It's a day of flesh. An invasion, an unlawful invasion that does not have an anchor in the Bible. The same way that I cannot simply go down to you today and when I service it over and say, okay, hand me over your car keys. Why? I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. Since I don't believe in the Ten Commandments, I'm going to steal your car from you right now. Just hand it over. If you don't hand it over, I got a gun. I'm going to take it. Can I justify that? This is why I'm a preacher. You know, I just need more cars. I can't justify that. Look at what I got in the box here now. The covenant of Abraham, also known as the first covenant, was based on the condition that the people of Israel walked with God. The covenant was made null and void the moment Israel stopped walking with God. Now, as believers in Christ, let me ask you a question there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and my sins? Yes, we do. Do you believe that he rose on the third day? Yes, we do. Do you believe that every person has to come through Christ in order to be saved? The Bible tells us that. How then can we as Christians proclaim to the world that God has a special covenant on the side with the Jewish people and a different thing for us Gentiles over here? Where do you read that in the Bible? It is not in the Bible. It's a man-made doctrine. Go back and read my newsletter I had on Schofield. Who financed Darby, the man that brought the Christian Zionism in? He was financed by Jewish people living at that time. Why would the Jews be interested to finance a gospel ministry? Because they wanted to place wrong theology so that the church would be turned around. Study Schofield in the same newsletter. And you will find that Schofield was financed by Jewish people out of New York. They gave him lots of money and financed him because they are the ones that brought the rapture theory, Jews to Israel and all that stuff. Give everything over to us. You're going to go to be with Jesus. Leave everything to us. These people, what are we called Jewish people, are very smart. Very clever. And they're very intelligent. Ask yourself this. Who's in charge of banking in the world today? I don't have to tell you. Who runs the oil companies? I don't have to tell you that. What's the biggest percentage of Barack Obama's new government that he got, the cabinet he got? How many of Jewish people do you have in the cabinet? Whole slew of them. And the chief of staff of the White House is a Jew who is, his allegiance is to Israel first and us second. That's our new chief of staff, folks. If we begin to slow down, we begin to recognize that someone is not telling us the truth. If you and I are Christians, here's what we got to understand. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then the first covenant is void. As Christians, we cannot support the Zionistic movement. It's spiritual suicide. Let me close today with Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. If you pick it up in verse 1. Now of these things which you have spoken is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. At Jesus. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. But now has he, that's Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he said, Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who is the covenant made with? The Gentiles? What do you read? He will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now they go into the covenant that I made with their father the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And we have the nature of God in us. The law is not written in us. They should not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. In that it says, a new covenant he has made the first old, now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Can it be any more clear? The first covenant is gone. What I'm saying to you here is this. The state of Israel has no legal right to go in and try to clean out the Palestinians. Matter of fact, they stole the whole land fair and square. Now, I know saying that would mean a death penalty, a death sentence a few years down the road. But that's what happened. They stole it fair and square. And then they're simply saying this, we are going to suppress and suppress because we are here. Well, we have the second and third generation that are born in Israel. And they got no place to go. They cannot help what their forefathers did. But they've got to come to understand that the Palestinians and the Jews have only one solution, and that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and be born again and to live together in peace. The covenant with Abraham, Moses, and all of the first covenant was based on the condition that the people of Israel walked with God. The covenant was made null and void the moment Israel stopped walking with God. Now, what I'm seeing here, folks, in this church is I'm seeing faces here. Some are shocked. Some are simply stunned. And they really don't know what to say. And I don't know what the reaction out in the rest of the world. But what I'm about 10 to 15 years ahead of my time right now. And I'm simply saying this. Just like Martin Luther stood up and said, I'm against the Roman Catholic Church. They are leading people to hell. He changed the history. And I'm simply saying this today. We need to know what is right and what is wrong. In order for us to live a Christian life, to lead people to Christ, and to be able to function and be true to our heavenly calling and not be bamboozled. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, for better or for worse, I deliver my message that you gave me. And Father God, I pray right now, only the Holy Spirit can show people what is right and what is wrong. And Father God, most Christians are emotionally crippled. We have been grown up on Christian Zionism. And it's just as hard to give up as Christmas is with candy. And I pray, Father God, right now, not only in this church, but also in many different nations, wherever the broadcasts go out to, whatever the message go out later, there'll be an awakening where men and women will begin to say, I see the light. I am not going to support the Antichrist. I'm going to support the true Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, that lived and died on this earth some 2,000 years ago. Oh God, start a revival beginning now. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are here today and you says, well, I'd like to be prayed for, I have a disease or sickness or whatever it is, the elders will be here, be praying for you. If you want to pray, you says, well, I'm shocked hearing you. Read the scriptures. Call us. I got people standing by right now that can take your call immediately if you call us now. The number will be on the screen just when we get off the air. And seek the Lord. Pray for us. Pray that God will move upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel and was entitled Fighting in the Gaza Strip. Pastor John paralleled the destruction of the Warsaw Ghetto in 1943 when 40,000 Jews were slaughtered with what is happening in the Gaza Strip in 2009. During World War II, the Jewish people were on the receiving end, and in 2009, the State of Israel is meeting it out. The Jews retook Palestine in 1948 and pushed out the people living there. This brought us to an all-important question: to whom does the land belong? Using the Old Testament, Pastor John soundly refuted the lies and unbiblical teachings of the Christian Zionists about Israel's claim to the land. This message is available on CD, cassette, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1168. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.